three scriptures. First, in Genesis chapter 3. Very beginning of the Bible, page 4 of my Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning. And the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field which Jehovah alone had made. And it said to the woman, "Is it even so that God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not certainly die, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a pleasure for the eyes, and the tree was to be desired, to give intelligence. And she took of its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah alone, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of Jehovah alone, in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah alone called to man and said to him, "Where art thou?" Further down, just reading from verse 23. "Therefore Jehovah alone sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out man, and he set the cherubim, the flame of the flashing sword, towards the east of the garden of Eden, to guard the way to the tree of life." Psalm 51, page 721. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me fully from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is continually against before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest." Jumping down to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the spirit of thy holiness from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and let a willing spirit sustain me." Luke 15. Luke 15, and reading verse 10, I guess. "Thus I say unto you, there is joy before the angels of God for one repenting sinner." And he said, that's the Lord Jesus, he spoke this parable, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. But when he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout that country, and he began to be in want." In verse 17, "And coming to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him, and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck, and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his bondman, 'Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found.' And I began to make merry." I just very simply want to speak with the help of the Spirit of God tonight about relationships and spoiling them, which is what all of these three scriptures speak of. Adam in Genesis, David in Psalm 51, and the younger son in Luke 15. I mean, each one of us, we have different relationships. We have a relationship with our parents, with your father and your mother. We have a relationship with your siblings, if you have siblings. We have a relationship with your children, if you have children. We have a relationship with your friends, those you meet with, local assembly, those you work with. You have relationships all around you. And some of those relationships are very important, and some of them are not so important. And there's the most important relationship of all, and that's our relationship with God. And that's really the one I want to speak of tonight, our relationship with God. And it all starts in Genesis, the beginning of the Word of God in the Bible, in the very beginning, the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, describes the state of things, the state of each one of us before our God, our relationship with God. And it says that Adam and Eve, in that garden, they were told, in this wonderful garden that God had planted, all the good things that could possibly be imagined in this garden, every fruit that's pleasing to eat, every flower that's pleasing to look at, was there. But one tree of which they were told they couldn't eat, And they disobeyed God and they ate it. And it spoiled their relationship with God.
Mm.
They knew that they'd spoiled their relationship with God because they tried to... It changed them, what they did, their disobedience. And they realized they were naked, so they tried to cover themselves up. And then when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, they hid from God. Their relationship was spoiled. They had to hide from one whom they... from God. And it appears that from the way the scriptures phrase, they had enjoyed a relationship with God before, a relationship of closeness.
Hmm.
And that was spoiled. Spoiling came into it.
Hmm.
That's the same situation with each one of us today, friends. Each one of us, we're living now in a relationship which we have spoiled for God.
Hmm.
That relationship that existed at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, for each one of us, has been spoiled by the incoming of sin.
Mm.
There is no one in this world that is without the effects of sin.
Mm.
Every one of us has been touched, been tainted by the effects of sin in this world. Just the one act of disobedience in this world changed everything, every single person on this planet. The one act of disobedience of Adam caused every person, every young person, every boy and girl, every adult to be affected by this taint of sin.
Mm.
Now, the thing about the gospel message is that God actually desires to have a relationship with each one of us in spite of this taint of sin.
Hmm.
Because Adam and Eve, God called to them. He wanted to find out what happened to them. And they were hiding. So they come out of hiding and have a chat with God. But it is necessary, as we read of in verse 21 in Genesis 3, Jehovah alone made Adam and his wife coats of skin and clothed them. It was necessary that the problem that existed must be in some way mitigated. It must be fixed in some way, and it had to be from God's side. This problem was to be fixed. It couldn't be Adam and Eve that fixed what they brought in through disobedience. They couldn't fix the problem of sin themselves. God had to fix it. So for them to be clothed with coats of skin, an animal must have died. An animal was killed, that Adam and Eve could then restore, to a certain degree, their relationship with God. That is the principle on which the gospel operates tonight. The very simple principle is that sin has come into this world, spoilt our relationship with God. And it is necessary that this relationship is restored. That is what God desires. That is why the gospel preaching is happening tonight in many places. That your relationship with God should be restored. That you should be in the good of it. In Psalm 51, we had the Psalm of David, and you can read all about the actual events that led up to this psalm elsewhere in the scripture. He'd done a terrible thing. A very terrible thing. He'd killed a man to hide up his sin, to hide his evilness. He killed another man trying to hide from God, I guess. And at this point of this psalm, it says, after Nathan the prophet had come to him. So Nathan the prophet was sent to David to tell him of his sin, to bring to him to awareness of his state before God. He was trying to pretend that it wasn't a problem. Friend, the state of your sin before God is a problem. It is a problem, and it must be fixed. You cannot enter the presence of God in a state of sin. It cannot be that you can enjoy a relationship with God in a state of sin. It must be acknowledged, and there must be something done about it. David acknowledges his sinfulness. This is the first thing he does. He acknowledges his sinfulness in this chapter. He says, be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me fully from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is continually before thee. David is repenting, saying sorry to God for what he's done. He's saying he's sorry that he's done this thing, this terrible, awful, evil thing. And he's asking God to cleanse him, to wash him from his sins. It's a wonderful thing to be cleansed and washed from your sins. And it's wonderful that the message of the gospel tonight is that you can be cleansed and washed from your sins. Because there is one whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus. He came here to this world, my Saviour. He lived here perfectly 2,000 years ago. He lived in this world, walked through it for 33 years or thereabouts. He walked in every single step of his pathway was pleasing to his God and Father, to my God. A man that lives perfect before the eyes of God. What happened to this perfect man? Did he live forever? Well, he would have lived forever, but he was executed by evil men because they hated him, because they envied him. They delivered him up through envy, it says in the scriptures. My Saviour, the Lord Jesus, was killed, murdered by evil men because they hated him. But my Saviour, and I can call him my Saviour, because when he was delivered up and died on that cross at Calvary, he shed his precious blood for me, and for many, many people in this room, I think, as well. He saved them by dying on that cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God clothed the scene in darkness for 3 hours. At the height of the midday, when the sun was at its highest, God clothed the scene in darkness that no one should see the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But I'm glad that the Lord Jesus suffered in those 3 hours. It's a terrible thing to say because he didn't deserve any of the punishment that came upon him. But I'm glad that my Saviour suffered in those 3 hours, because if he hadn't suffered, I would not be in the position of blessing which I stand now. I would not be in the position of having my sins washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus suffered for my sins in those 3 hours. God poured out the punishment for my sins upon the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours. So before God, my relationship is restored because Jesus took upon him the punishment for my sins. Jesus suffered in my place. Jesus was my substitute before God, so that I, because of what Jesus has done, could have my sins washed away in his blood. The soldier that pierced the Lord's side, he didn't know what he was doing. He did it in hate, with evilness of heart. But he pierced the side of my Saviour, and out flowed blood and water. And the scriptures say it's that blood that cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot. The type in the Old Testament is it made evident through the scriptures that there must be a sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament system, there was many, many animals sacrificed. Hundreds, thousands, millions of sheep and goats and bullocks and so on were sacrificed. There might be some atonement, some covering for sin temporarily, but all looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus died, no more animals needed to die again. No more animals needed to be sacrificed. Jesus' sacrifice was enough, once and for all, to fix the problem of sin and sins that has existed in this world since Adam and Eve. How wonderful. This is God reaching out in grace and mercy, as we sung in our hymn at the beginning. God is stretching out his hands in grace and mercy towards each one of us. He is wanting us to be restored in our relationship towards him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God says that he was delighted in the Lord Jesus. He says that several times in the scriptures. That was what the Lord Jesus was to God. He was a delight to my God and Father. And yet he died unrighteously, in the sense that he was accused of things he hadn't done, and that was the purpose for which he was executed. But God's purpose was over all these things. In the wisdom of God, his only Son was sent here to die for me. And the question is, the question really is tonight in the gospel message, did he die for you? Did Jesus die for you? I really, really hope that you can say that Jesus died for you. It's the most almighty blessing to have the sense of your sins washed away, the burden of your guilt, all the things that are outstanding in our relationships with God have spoiled that relationship, to be washed away, to be removed entirely, and from God's sight to be looking out, he can look out towards each one of us in grace and mercy and love because of what the Lord Jesus has done. We're able to be restored in our relationship, as David pleaded for in his psalm, in his speaking to God. And that's what each one of us has to do. That is all we're asked to do in the gospel. To acknowledge our sinful state, like David did. We're to say that we're sorry for what we've done. Repent and turn entirely from our previous way to a new way, to follow the Lord Jesus. And we're to come into the blessing of faith in the Lord Jesus. To say to God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that his blood washes away my sins. That is all that God asks us to do in the gospel. That is all we're asked to do. Many people in this world think that you must do something great and wonderful to come into the kingdom of heaven, to come into the heaven, the place where God dwells. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, he has a foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, into which he's poured billions of dollars, and he's given away billions of dollars. But it doesn't matter, even if you give away even $1 or $2, it doesn't make any difference to the moral state of your soul in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter how much charity you give money to. It makes no difference in the eyes of God, because your relationship with him is still spoiled, no matter how good you might seek to be in this world. The only way to come into the presence of God is through the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, a man of whom who was a murderer as well. There's many murderers, believe it or not, there's many murderers come under the sound of the gospel in type and being saved. God can save the worst, even most evil person in this world and turn them entirely from their ways. And it's to his glory that this happens. Maybe you aren't a murderer. I'm not a murderer, but I'm certainly a sinner. But God can save you. God can save I. God can save the murderer like the Apostle Paul. In Luke 15, we have this picture, again, of a relationship that's been spoiled. The younger son that desires to inherit early, before the correct time of things. He goes off and dissipates these things. That's a picture of the person that belongs to God, having turned his back on God and gone off into this world to seek their own pleasures, make the most of what they can do in this world. But thankfully, this younger son comes to himself. There has to be pretty severe circumstances for him to come to himself, and I pray that that won't be the case for everyone in this world. I pray that people in this world might come to God before the circumstances get terrible. But this younger son, the circumstances became bad, so he came to himself. In verse 17, coming to himself, he says, "How many hired servants in my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine?" The position of God is that he has every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus to pour out upon the believer in the Lord Jesus. There is nothing from God's side spiritually withheld from a believer in the Lord Jesus. He is willing to pour out everything upon you if you turn to him and believe in his son. This is the statement to which, in type, this younger son came to himself. He realized that in his father's house there was abundance of things. In God's house there is abundance of joy, of delight, of rest, of peace. Things that are so difficult to find in this world, the lasting character. This is the state in which God would have you to dwell eternally with him. The idea is that if you believe in Jesus, the scriptures say that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And if the Lord Jesus comes before we die, we'll take him up with him in the clouds to dwell with the Lord Jesus forever. This is the promise of God, the word of God, the word that cannot change, the unchangeable word of God. But there's only one way into the presence of God in heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus. Only one person you can turn to. This younger son comes to himself and he returns to his father. He purposes in his heart to repent, to tell his father how sorry he is for what he's done, and say, "Look, I don't deserve any of the things in which I previously enjoyed. I don't deserve any of it. Make me as a hired servant." But that's not the Father's mind. This is not God's mind in the gospel, that you might come into blessing just merely to be saved and to enjoy a life in this world. God's mind in the gospel is that you might be saved and come into the enjoyment of salvation, eternal salvation, not merely temporal or time salvation in this world, salvation of the body, salvation of the eternal, never dying soul. Each one of us possesses a soul which is never dying. God gave it to us, and God will receive it back if you believe in Jesus. Otherwise, that soul will spend eternity in constant eternal destruction, the lake of fire. Now, that's not the mind of God in the gospel. That will be the ending place for the devil and his angels, and those who reject the Lord Jesus, those who have turned their back on God, have spoilt that relationship with God, and not sought to believe in Jesus. But the end of the matter is that that is not God's mind, not God's plan, not God's desire in the gospel. God does not desire your destruction, friend. God desires your blessing, which is why he sent his son. Can you imagine anything so great as the evidence of God's love towards you that he sent his own son to die for you? That is the message of God. God has sent his son to die for each one of us. That is the outpouring of love from heaven. And then we see it more in this chapter. Verse 20. It says, and he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. That is God's attitude to each one of us in the gospel. The repenting sinner. When you repent, God instantly seeks to bless you greatly in your spirit, in your soul. His father was moved with compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. The very beginning of this chapter, the part that I read, it said, thus I say to you, there is joy before the angels of God for one repenting sinner. God is overjoyed when sinners repent and come to him. That is God's attitude towards sinners in this world, of which we all are sinners. But the only question is, are we saved sinners? Are we those who have come under the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus? We washed our sins away. That's really just a simple gospel message. You can go on and you read this chapter, you find out that the father said to his bondman, his servants, to bring out the robe, the sandals, the ring, all these things, to have a kill the fatted calf, to have a celebration, a feast. He was overjoyed at the return of his son. This is God's position in the gospel tonight. God created this world. God set Adam and Eve in a perfect garden. They sinned and disobeyed him and spoiled that relationship they enjoyed. And that relationship is the same relationship with each one standing tonight. But God is seeking the return of those who've gone from him, seeking to bless you, to bring out the best robe and clothe you in it, put the ring on your finger and the sandals on your feet. All these things mean something great. Can't really explain them. But the picture, the image, is of the person that returns to God, restores the relationship with him through the Lord Jesus, is blessed so greatly. I've done nothing at all to deserve the blessing into which I've come through the Lord Jesus. No one in this earth has ever done anything to deserve the love of God. And yet the love of God is pouring out, reaching out towards each one of us in the gospel. That is the grace, the day of grace that we stand in today. We're getting the blessing. God wants to give us the blessing which none of us deserve. He wants to show us the mercy which, again, none of us deserve. That is the love of God towards us in the gospel tonight. I wonder at that, friend. This world is such a dark place. It speaks of the Lord Jesus coming here, and the light and the light of the world, the darkness apprehended it not. Didn't see it at all. Couldn't even see the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light appears in darkness, and darkness apprehended it not. This is the state in which we dwell naturally, in darkness. Jesus came into this world as the light from God. Will you come to the Lord Jesus and have that light into your heart? Shine upon your pathway, show you the path to take, the way in which your footsteps must go, for blessing, that God might be able to bless you richly, not just in this world, but in eternity, in dwelling with the Lord Jesus, living with him forever. My Saviour is making me, is making all who believe in him, is preparing a place in heaven now, and one day he is coming for me and for all those who believe in him. And the question is, when his shout is heard, when the trumpet is heard, will you hear that shout and will you hear that trumpet? Will you be among that company that get called up into heaven? The dead in Christ that have died believing in the Lord Jesus, and those the living that remain, will you be part of that great company to be present with the Lord forever? See him face to face. I've never seen my Saviour. I don't know what he looks like. I know lots of things that have happened to him. But I'm looking forward to seeing his face one day. The glorious face of the man of God's choice, the man whom God has sent to this world as Saviour. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus? There's no more important thing in this world. It restores your relationship with God entirely for all eternity, believing in the Lord Jesus. May each one in this room believe in the Lord Jesus for his namesake.
Amen.